Welcome to a soggy Wednesday here at Chapel. It's days like this, it ticks me off. I wear my dress pants on days like this. Sorry, that's my own issue. Hey, when you were coming in, you should have got a candy bar, yes? Men should have got a Snickers, women Hershey's, men's night out, and women's night out this coming Friday. Sign up online. You won't want to miss it. Hey, this semester, and really for the whole year, our theme in Campus Ministries is good news as we're making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And we're looking at what we call good news stories of the Gospel of Matthew, where people encounter Jesus, the living Christ, and their lives are changed. But we're not just doing that looking back at stories from the Scriptures, but we're also hearing good news stories from folks within the Hope community as well. That means students, but also faculty and staff. And so today we have a good news story from Jasmine Lowell. How many know Jasmine Lowell? Yeah, do I hear a few? Yeah, okay. She's only been here a few years. You'll get to know her. But Jasmine's with the International Office, and she gets to share a good news story today. So pray with me. Pray with us. Loving God, thank you that you are a God of good news. And Lord, I'm thinking of the scripture right now that says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. And all this is from God, and we acknowledge it. So God, you are the one who writes the good news stories. So now with our sister Jasmine today, who shares the good news story of your work in her life, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you welcome Jasmine Law?
Thank you. All right. Good morning. When Paul asked me to give my testimony, I really didn't want to do it, and so my first words were, let me pray about it, but he saw through that, and he kind of teased me about that lame excuse, but he was gracious enough to give me some time to think about it. I think it was either that day or the next day, one of my friends on Facebook put this on his status. I think it's up there. So, when did Christians forget that our greatest weapon is our story, failures and all? Hashtag stop hiding, hashtag God of transformation. So I was like, thanks God. So that was my answer, and here I am. So I grew up in Singapore, two parents, one older sister. We didn't go to church until I was about eight, when my parents started attending an Anglican church that my uncle and aunt were going to. Up till then, I always had a strong sense of morality and ethics that guided me. But in church, we talked about sin and guilt and how Jesus came to save us. So I attended Sunday school and got baptized. And I remember in fourth grade praying the sinner's prayer in Sunday school class, asking Jesus to come into my life. I didn't want to go to hell, which I think motivated most kids in church to accept Jesus in their heart. At the same time, even though the main thing seemed to be about like avoiding eternity in hell, I also felt that the biblical story provided me with an explanation of where humans came from. I figured there had to be some sort of starting point. We didn't just appear on earth. So that also, you know, was the Christian faith provided me with that explanation, that God is the source of all that we see here. About sixth grade, my parents stopped going to church for various reasons, and at that time, my sister had already become pretty strong in her faith through her friends at the Catholic school that she attended. And since my parents had stopped going, she said, I'll bring you to my church that she was going to with her friend. So it was at this church that I met a group of kids who were about a grade ahead of me, and they took me under their wing. I had the best peer pressure. We all went to different schools and only saw each other at church, but they would write me notes and letters and send me cards during the week, and in those, they would talk about how God was their friend, and he was like in their lives. Like, it wasn't just God the Creator, and it wasn't just God the Father of Jesus, who is our get out of hell card. God was their friend, their anchor in their everyday lives. And this was really when my faith started to grow and deepen, because I could see like normal people talking about God in a normal way. God became my best friend. I read the Bible regularly. I talked to him all the time, even on the bus with my Sony Walkman and my earbuds. We called them headphones or earphones back then. So fast forward a few years, and it was the fall of 1991, and I found myself at Michigan State University as an international student. So through what seems like God's unique timing and orchestration, I got involved with a campus ministry called His House Christian Fellowship. And this was the next phase of when my faith really grew again. I already had what I considered a strong faith, but it was at college under the guidance of my campus minister there, Dean Troon, that I learned to see every opportunity as a divine appointment. That no matter where I was at, whether in a dorm, elevator, cafeteria, whatever, airplane, that the people I came across were people I could minister to show them God's care and point them to God, not in some weird, awkward way, but in a very natural, conversational way. So up until coming to the U.S. for college, I would say that I lived a rather moral life, and I think that my greatest battle at that time were academics and getting along with my parents, so like typical teen stuff. And because I didn't really struggle with the so-called big sins, I think my pride became my biggest sin. Subconsciously, I think I felt like I needed less redemption than people who struggled with big stuff. I didn't understand why people did drugs or broke laws or had sex before marriage. I was like, just wait till you get married. What's the big deal, right? Can't be that difficult. So, well, I didn't date anyone until in college. So I was in for a reality check. I met my husband at the campus ministry I was involved with, and we started dating the spring semester of my freshman year. We didn't kiss the whole first year we were dating, so everything was going well. But then, but after we kissed, I found out what the big deal was about. So for the next year or so, we tried to be pure. We really tried, but there were definitely boundaries we pushed and crossed, and I felt so guilty. So much so that even after we got married, I still thought about it. I thought about like how we had not been the best at maintaining a pure, you know, physical relationship. So about 4 or 5 years into our marriage, you think we're home free, but no. We were on a spring break trip with the college ministry that my husband worked for, and during an evening worship session, I found myself thinking back to those days of struggling physically in our dating relationship, and I realized that I was still holding on to this guilt because I blamed him. And I blamed him for us messing up. And it was my pride. It was my pride. I knew that God forgives, but I had disappointed myself. And I had fallen from this pedestal that I built for myself. So my problem wasn't that God hadn't forgiven me. It was my pride. I couldn't let go of the fact that I hadn't lived up to my own expectations. So, in that moment, I went and got my husband, and I think he thought I was crazy because this is 4 or 5 years into being married already, and it's like in the past. But I told him what I was dealing with, and he was very gracious. And that really was kind of the turning point of me finding freedom from my guilt. I had to acknowledge and repent of my pride. But this pride thing still kind of hangs with me, because marriage and parenthood, these two things bring out my best and my worst. I found that marriage and parenting are much better and much worse than you ever dreamed of. So, but they shape me and they reveal my pride and my selfishness. Like, you know, when you have to be selfless with your husband and with your kids, like, there's a lot of battling going on. I would say that all close relationships reveal that, whether it's your relationship with your roommate, you know, they just kind of reveal when we're being selfish. And because my family helps me reveal my need to be humble, I'm reminded daily that I do need a savior. I might be ethically obedient, but I'm selfish and I'm sinful deep down to the core. And there's a strange kind of beauty when you realize how awful you are, but you surrender in humility to God who loves you unconditionally, like, that's the best place to be, in my opinion. God continues to show me how much pride I have, and he reveals to me my inner weaknesses when things don't go my way, when my family doesn't do what I want, or when even when people hurt me. This place on my knees is really where I need to be. It's not fun, but it's necessary. And it also helps me realize that this grace and mercy that I want for myself, I have to extend it to other people too. So, like, I'm less judgmental about other people because I realize we're all struggling. I'm no better, you're no worse. And the struggles that we go through in our lives, God uses that. He can use that if we let him, to prune us and shape us. And we're forced to lean on him when you have nothing else. You depend on him when otherwise you think you kind of enjoy being independent. You think you can make it on your own, but we can't. Our loving Father is committed to us no matter what we've done, no matter how we fail. And he's always there, even if we can't feel his presence in that moment. So friends, if you're struggling, whether it's pride or something else, talk to someone, stop hiding, tell your story, get some accountability. If you want, come talk to me, Martha Miller, second floor, and just get some help. We're all in the same boat. And we get stronger when we surrender. So go in peace. Thank you.